We've all heard it said that men don't cry. And maybe we've told our children, big boys don't cry. Big girls don't cry. Is that good counsel? Is that good counsel?
No.
Should we teach our children to suppress their sorrow?
No.
Grief is a natural, God-given emotion. God has given us tears as an outlet for our grief. As a pastor for over 40 years, I've had the privilege, and I mean privilege, of doing hundreds of funerals, more funerals than weddings by 10 times. I've always been part of churches where there's been elderly people, so there's been a lot of death. Even the deaths of my own family, I've done my mother's funeral, my father's funeral, my grandmother's funeral, my brother's funeral, my sister's funeral, many cousins, and even many church members that have been very close to me. In that official capacity, I've learned to control my emotions, hold in my personal feelings, and stay strong. It's my duty as a church to stand in front and talk, and so I had to stay strong. But it all came out one day at a funeral service for a stranger. Odd. As I watched this elderly widow saying goodbye to her husband. They'd been married for over 50 years. It was one of those open casket kind of services. And she walked by and she patted him on the chest and said goodbye. And I mean, I just broke down. Uncontrollable weeping. All my repressed grief came pouring out. I didn't cry at my own mother's funeral, but I cried at some stranger's funeral. Fortunately, the service was over, so I didn't have to get back up and talk, because I couldn't have if I'd wanted to. Happened again about 10 years ago when we lost Kevin Garland. You know, here we were. He was our worship leader, one of my best friends, and we lost him to a drunk driver. And the emotion just overwhelmed me. So do men cry? Well, this one does, and I have a hunch some of you have had those experiences. Maybe not every day. Don't be a crybaby. But cry when you need to. For 10 years, we've been doing a biographical study of King David. Before I go any farther, though, I have a confession to make. I get a chance to every once in a while, since we record the messages, I try to listen to my sermon. And I caught a mistake that I made a few weeks ago. I mispronounced biographical. I said, we're doing a biological study of David. It's something different about biological versus biographical, isn't there? Well, I guess one man did do a biological study of David, Michelangelo, when he sculptured the statue. I can't show you the whole statue because it's too biological. So this is a biographical study. We're going through the life of David from his youth through his becoming king, which we haven't got there yet. Our last study, we found him living in exile. You know, he has experienced many great highs, killing giants, being a hero, people singing about him, and he's experienced many lows. And last week, we found him living as an exile among the Philistines, who are his enemies. Remember, Goliath was a Philistine. He's living among them in one of their towns, hiding from Saul, who wanted to kill him. Saul didn't want him to be to replace him as king. So David spent 16 months living among the Philistines, his enemies. 16 wasted months away from his homeland. I titled that message 2 weeks ago, David's Darkest Days. It was a time of great sorrow and tears, despair and depression. One of the verses we read was 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. Listen to this verse. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. What a descriptive phrase. He wept until there was no more strength even to cry. Yes, big boys do sometimes cry. Great men like David are sometimes overcome by grief. David is called a mighty man of valor. He was a great warrior, a great man of strength and courage, but he also had a tender heart, a soft heart, and he was not afraid to weep. Many years later, David's son Solomon said, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. So yes, there are appropriate times for the full range of emotions. There is a time to cry and weep and grieve, and there's a time to laugh. Today we're continuing this theme. I've titled my message, Seasons of Sorrow. Seasons of Sorrow. We're looking at the last chapter of 1 Samuel and the first chapter of 2 Samuel. And here we're going to see David mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan. So I want to talk today about grieving at the loss of a loved one. By the way, I chose this topic and this theme and this date before we experienced these two losses this week. So God's timing is always best. God's sovereignty is there. He knows what's right and when. God directed me to be teaching about sorrow and grief. He knows what we need even before we know. And so I think it's an appropriate message. The truth we're going to learn today, listen up closely, is it's okay to grieve. It's good to grieve, and God will meet us in our grief. That's the whole lesson, if you can remember that. It's okay to grieve. God will meet you in your grief. It's actually good to grieve at the loss of a loved one. For some of you, your grief may be ongoing. Maybe you lost a loved one recently. We just keep hearing about different ones that are being called home to be with Christ. Maybe it was even long ago. Maybe you're in the process of losing somebody. And you find yourself in a season of sorrow. Well, you're the ones I'm speaking to today. God will meet you in your sorrow and in your grief. It's my prayer that you express your grief to God and let Him bring healing to your heart. Father, we pray for those that are in grief today, grieving over the loss of a loved one or the potential loss of a loved one. Lord, it just breaks our heart when we hear these stories of separations, family separated by death. And Lord, we look forward to someday being in your presence and reunited with our loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as we look at the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, we're going to discover something interesting. It's recorded twice. We have two different sections on the same topic. We find their deaths mentioned in 1 Samuel 31, the last chapter of 1 Samuel. So if you have a Bible and want to turn there, you can. And we find their deaths discussed thoroughly in the first chapter of 2 Samuel. Remember, these two books were originally one book. They were all one book, so they flowed together. So we're going to look at these two chapters together. Even though it's bridging two different books of the Bible, they are the same topic. What's interesting is they seem to contradict. I say seem to contradict. They don't contradict. There's conflicting details between these two accounts, and we're going to look at these differences in a few minutes to see if we can justify it. So we're going to begin by reading 1 Samuel 31. We're going to read it and let the Bible talk for itself. Amen? Here we go, verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. What a terrible defeat that was that day at the hands of the Philistines. Other times, Israel had conquered the Philistines. Now it's the opposite. It's a give and go here. The Philistines are now conquering Israel. Not only did we get to learn that Saul died, but three of his sons fell on the same day. Jonathan was killed in battle. Saul was badly wounded by archers. Let's take a look at the next verse, verse 3. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him. He was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me." Torture me, in other words. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. Saul took his sword and fell on it. How did Saul die? Suicide. Yes, he was wounded. Yes, he knew that he wouldn't last long, so he killed himself. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, that's important. Who died first? Saul. He also fell on his sword and died with him. Who died second? The armor bearer. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. What an awful, awful end to a battle. Notice, though, that the armor bearer took his own life after he confirmed that Saul was dead. He said, Saul's dead, I have no reason to live, and he killed himself. That's an important fact when we read the next chapter. So 1 Samuel 31 is a very matter-of-fact account of the deaths. No emotion there, just here's what happened. God just tells us about Saul, Jonathan, and the other sons. Up to this point, David does not know about their deaths. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, the next chapter, shows us how David learned of their fate. Shows us how David responded to their deaths. Here's where we get the emotion part of it, the human side of the story. Chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the deaths of Saul that David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David remained 2 days in Ziklag. Now we read about this last time. Last time we studied those dark days of David when he was living in exile, living in Ziklag, which was kind of a sanctuary city. And remember, he went out to battle one day and the Amalekites came in and burned their city, took their wives, their children captives. And David then went out and rescued his family and all the families and all the women, all the children, and defeated the Amalekites in battle. That's important because Amalekite, we'll learn about one of them in just a few minutes. They were his enemies. So it was during the same time that David was in his battles with the Amalekites that Israel was in battle with Philistines. And so David doesn't know what's going on. It is not exactly news. There's no cell phones, no way to communicate. So David's wondering, what's happened to Saul in the battle in Israel? Verse 2. On that third day, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes torn and dust on his head. It came about that when he came to David that he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. Now, we're not given this man's name. We're going to learn in a few minutes. He's an Amalekite, David's enemy. He appeared to be mourning because his clothes are ripped. That's what they do. They tear their clothes when they're upset. We, in this culture, do the opposite. We tear their clothes when we score a goal at a hockey game or a soccer game or something. We take it away. But these guys tear their clothes to show grief and mourning. And they put dust and ashes on their head. So he appears to be mourning. He humbles himself before David, bows himself down. It's pretty obvious he has some bad news to share. And it looks like he's come straight from the battle. Verse 3, then David said to him, from where have you come? I can guess, but let me say, where have you come? And he said, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. David said to him, how did things go? Please tell me. David is eager to hear how Israel was faring in this battle against the Philistines. He says, please tell me. Tell me why you look like you're mourning. Why are you so upset? Verse 4 continues, and he said, the people have fled from the battle. And also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. What a bombshell this had to be for David. David loved Jonathan. Jonathan was his best friend. Jonathan was the one that said, you will be king someday and I'll be beside you. I believe you're going to be the king. Saul and Jonathan are dead. So he probed further. He says, tell me more about it. Verse 5. So David said to the young man, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? Is this just hearsay? Did you just hear this from another soldier? What evidence do you have? What proof do you have that they're dead? So the messenger tells David his story. Now listen, we're going to read his story. As you read it, notice the differences between what we already read in chapter 31 and what he says. Verse 6, the young man said to him, by chance I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul was leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen pursued him closely. When I looked behind him, he saw me and called to me and said, here am I. I said, here am I. And he said to me, who are you? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Then he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me. for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. So he claims that Saul asked him, although we just heard him say to his armor bearer, don't let any of those uncircumcised people hurt me. I want to take my own life before I have that happen. He says, no, he asked me to spear him through, put him out of his misery. And so according to his story, that's what he did. Verse 10. So I stood beside him and I killed him because I knew that he could not live after he'd fallen. And I took the crown, which is on his head, and the bracelet, which is on his arm, and I have brought them here to you, my Lord. He claims to have killed Saul. And as proof, he brought David and he brought to David the king's crown and bracelet. Now, does this story match chapter 31? No. Let me show you the main difference. In chapter 31, Saul died by what? Suicide. He took his own life. After it was confirmed that he died, the armor bearer took his life. Here in chapter 1, this man says, no, I found him trying to take his own life, and I pierced him through. So it was a mercy killing. Some would say, well, that means the Bible contradicts itself. Got two different stories here about the death of Saul. Well, I don't believe it's a contradiction. I believe the Bible is the infallible word of God, don't you? That it's truth. God's word has been recorded accurately and perfectly. So there must be a way to explain these differences, seeming contradictions. Here's what it is. You ready? 1 Samuel 31 is the true story. God's narration. He tells us exactly what happens. Suicide. 1 Samuel 1 is his story, is a man's story of how he says it happened. The Bible records accurately both the truth of God and the lies of men, right? In other words, it actually records, for instance, the lies of Satan as he tempted Eve. His words are there. It doesn't mean it's truth. It's what he said, and it was false, right? The Bible accurately records the temptations that Satan sent towards Jesus. It's accurate, the record, but it isn't accurate in truth. It was false. It was lies. The Bible accurately records the bad advice of Job's friends. And if you read those, you'd say, well, that makes sense, but it's wrong because he's corrected by God. So the Bible records both, listen now, the truths of God and the lies of men. What we have here is 1 Samuel 31 is the truth of God. 2 Samuel 1 is the fabrication of man. It's a lie. You say, well, why would this man lie? His story seems to fit. Saul tried to kill himself. He wasn't successful. Why would he make up such a story? It doesn't take much to figure that out. He was hoping to get rewarded by David. He thought if he took credit for killing David's enemy, he'd become a hero in David's sight. Finally, somebody got rid of my enemy, he'd be rewarded. So he came in with the thought, well, I found him dead. And he's laid on his spear. No one's here to witness because the armor bearer is also dead. And so he removed Saul's crown and his bracelet and went to David and says, I will tell David I killed his enemy that I might be a hero and be rewarded. That's how I see this and how other scholars see it. I don't mean other scholars. I'm not a scholar. How the scholars see it, and I report back to you. How about that? This man assumed David would be happy to hear that his enemy had died, and he'd be rewarded for it. He didn't know David at all, did he? David had a chance to kill Saul twice and didn't do it, once in a cave and once out in a campground. He had a chance to spear him through himself, but he chose not to touch God's anointed, he said. He assumed David would be pleased, and there'd be time for celebration and maybe a coronation. Maybe he'd be an important part of David's new entourage. Well, let's see David's actual reaction. Are you ready for this? Verse 11. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. So also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. It was a time of grief, of sadness, of heartache. Is grieving acceptable? I think we've answered that already. Here we see David grieving, fasting, weeping. Don't be ashamed of your tears when you're overwhelmed by sorrow. It's a natural expression. So what happened to this messenger, or should I call him con man? He thought he could get ahead. Did he get ahead? Oh boy, verse 13. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." That was a big red flag. David had just returned from that battle with the Amalekites. They were his enemies. There's no way he could trust what this man was saying or believe him. There's no way he was going to reward him. So verse 14, David said to him, "How is it that you are not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the God's anointed, the Lord's anointed?" This question must have been a gut punch. Oh, I'm in trouble now. And he was. Verse 15. David called out to the young men and said, "Go and cut him down." So he struck him and he died. David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" He got what was due him. Not because he killed the Lord's anointed, because he claimed to, because he lied about it. This man found that his lies led to his destruction. By the way, lies don't pay off. Don't make up lies. Don't lie to your spouse. Don't lie to your family. Don't lie to your boss. They only lead to deeper problems. During this time of mourning, David wrote a song about Saul and Jonathan. This will be the last verse we read, verse 17. Then David chanted with his lament over Saul and Jonathan his son. A lament, a lamentations. The book of Lamentations are songs, funeral songs. He wrote a song about Saul. Now, does this seem strange to you? It's logical that David would mourn over Jonathan. After all, Jonathan was his best friend, his brother, spiritual brother. Surely he ached inside for the loss of Jonathan. But to mourn over Saul? That doesn't make much sense, does it? You know, the reality is he was able to love Saul in spite of his mistreatment. Saul was his father-in-law. Saul was the one that exalted him early on and turned against him later on. He was respectful towards Saul for his position as God's anointed. God had anointed him, and he was not going to remove Saul until let God do it. So he cried and he wept and wrote a song about Jonathan and Saul. David truly was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? He was able to forgive his enemy, even love his enemy. He's able to return good for evil. David understood the heart of God, and he displayed that towards not just Jonathan, but also Saul. Now, we're not going to take time to read David's song. You can read that on your own. We've read enough verses today, but it's recorded here in 2 Samuel 1, 17 through 21. And he keeps talking about how the mighty have fallen. It's a beautiful song. I'm going to wrap up with four truths. If you want to write four things down, here they are. Here's your four truths for today. Number one, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve. David, the great man of God, openly expressed his grief. Jesus is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus wept at Lazarus' funeral. If Jesus can weep, if David can weep, then you can weep. You are free to weep and grieve. That's point number one. Point number two, it's good to grieve. It's not just okay, it's also good to grieve. There is such a thing as good grief. It's good for you to grieve. Don't suppress your emotions. Learn to express them, especially express them to God. Go to God. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. David expressed his emotions best by writing songs. He wrote many, many, many of the Psalms. It's helpful to me to read the Psalms when I'm discouraged, when I need a picker-upper, because he talks about praising God and looking beyond the problems, that God is in control. So when you have seasons of sorrow, when you have grief, if you don't know where else to turn, turn to the book of Psalms and read those. Third point, not only is it okay to grieve and good to grieve, number three, God is near us when we grieve. He's near to us when we grieve. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, the Bible says. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me, Jesus. And he says, "My peace I give to you." So go to Jesus. He's near to you. You know, we just read a verse earlier on that God is the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians, God will comfort us that we might comfort others. The Holy Spirit is called what? Our comforter. He lives inside us. He walks beside us to comfort us. So we have God the Father as a comforter. We have the Holy Spirit as a comforter. And we have Jesus as our brother, as the one who gives us peace. So we have the Trinity ministering to us in our grief. Last point, it's okay to grieve, it's good to grieve. God is near us when we grieve. And fourth, learn to be near others when they grieve. Here's where it turns around now, it switches. Come alongside those who grieve. Don't just say, "Oh, they're so weak, they're crying all the time." They're grieving for a reason. Bible tells us to comfort one another. Bear one another's burdens. Weep with those who weep. We're told in scriptures that we need to help others, not just keep it to ourselves. Be available to listen, to sympathize. You don't have to preach to them. They don't need your truth. They need your love. Just come close. Your presence, your support is what they need. I want to close with an illustration. A mother sent her son to the store to buy a loaf of bread. The little boy was gone longer than he should have been, so she began to worry. Finally, he returned with a loaf of bread. "What happened to you? I've been worried about you." The little boy says, "There was a little boy with a broken tricycle who was crying, so I stopped to help him." Mother says, "I didn't know you knew anything about fixing tricycles." He says, "I don't. I just stayed there and cried with him." Are you experiencing grief, sorrow? Don't be afraid to cry and express your grief. Let God shower you with his comfort and his peace. Do you know someone who's grieving and sorrowing? Don't be afraid to cry with them. Come beside them and comfort them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your timely word today. We believe that you speak to us at our biggest, greatest need. Lord, there are needs beyond what we even know. People are hurting inside. I pray that you'd bring comfort and peace and healing to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me remind you, you had several assignments in the bulletin there. Fill out nominations, membership forms, anything like that. Place those in that box, or you can give them to me at the back of the room as we close. Let's stand together for a closing song.